have that on their hand. So it's a blessing to have that. And you say, well, Pastor, it just seems so silly. You know, most churches, they just shuttle off their young people into a junior church, and they never really are a part of the worship. And I think we believe as a church it's important that they are that way. So good? Did we lose something? Oh, okay. All right. Andrew, this thing is blinking red, so we'll just have to use it for the middle. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 1. I'm going to ask you, if you're able, would you stand for me out of respect for the Word of God? We're going to read down to verse number 6. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 1, verse through verse number 6. How did Jesus view young people? How did he view their role within the kingdom of God? And you'll see that spoken of here in Matthew chapter 18. The Bible says here, and I'll read aloud if you'll follow along. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto them, set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to preach your word. I pray that it would be a help and a blessing to all of us. Father, I'm so grateful that because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and even continues to do for us this day, as he's our advocate, he sits there at your right hand interceding for us. Lord, it is a privilege to be a Christian. It is a privilege to be born again. I want to thank you, Father, for your hand of protection and grace upon our church, upon the people of our church. And Lord, it's exciting to know, to see our young people grow up, to love you, to want to serve you, to want to lead in worship, to not be shy about singing and testifying and even preaching. I pray, Father, that we as adults, as the older members of this church, that we would do our part, Lord, to see them grow up, Lord, by your grace and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I ask for your Holy Spirit's help in speaking and preaching today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Got it working? Thank you, son. All right. The disciples come to Christ and they ask a question. It's interesting because if you look at the chapters preceding this, at this point we see an argument taking place amongst the disciples of who would be the greatest. In fact, you see that take place right after they were unable to cast out the devil when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And so they come to Jesus and they say to him, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus then proceeds to use a child, a little child, as an illustration of what God considers to be greatness. And it's not necessarily that children in and of themselves are greatest. It's rather the attitude and the humility that most children, young children, demonstrate. If you look here in our text, Jesus says, and he called a little child unto them and set him in the midst of them and said, verily, truly I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's really two issues at stake here. Number one, the only way to actually be into the to come into the kingdom of heaven is to come to a place of conversion, of salvation. He said, first of all, the problem is that you have to, first of all, come to that place where you are able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, a lot of people think that they're just automatically a part, that they're just automatically of the kingdom of God. And no, my friends, the Bible says very, very clearly, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there are many people who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. You hear that? Now, that's not a message you hear often preached today, but rather it's the message of God. The message that, you know what, you can't consider and persist in going your way and expect to be accepted by God on that day of judgment. There will be no inheritance in the kingdom of God for those who refuse to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says that's what you were like, right? In verse number 11, he says to the believers there in Corinth, he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." To know, to understand that the kingdom of God is exclusionary. And the only way to find acceptance with God is to come to a place of repentance. Now, repentance is, some people say, well, does that mean you got to change your life before you can become a Christian? No, but you better change your mind. You better come to agree with God about your sin, about the direction that you're heading. And in agreement with God, decide, you know what, I want God's way, not my way. Throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospels, Jesus, John, other men of God call upon people to what? Repent. Repent. Repent and believe. Repent, be converted. The same thing is said here. You have to become as little children, willing to follow the path of the Father, willing to follow the will of the Father, willing to not go your way, but rather go the Father's way. So there's the idea of even having entrance to the kingdom of heaven. But then there's the idea of verses 4, 5, and 6 of status within the kingdom of heaven, within that kingdom of God. He says in verse number 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Everybody has a different definition of what makes someone great, don't they? Whether it be sports, whether it be business, whether it be, you know, some other, right, talent. What makes a great parent, right? Jesus says, you know what makes someone the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Humility. What is really humility? I heard it explained this way one time. Humility is seeing ourselves as God already sees us. Don't we have just such an inflated sense of ourselves at times? Yet God from heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, of all of creation, right? Here's the God that has given us life. He sees you as you are. He knows your true self. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your downfalls. He knows how fragile we are. He sees all of it. But we, His creation, oftentimes refuse to see things in that true light. And humility is saying, God, I want to see myself as you see me. I want to know and I want to understand the weaknesses as you see them, the fragility as you see it. I want to understand just who I am. I've often likened it to the illustration, you know, when you're a boy, I don't know, maybe just, to me it seems like every boy does this at one point in their life, right? You go out and you play with the anthill. Now hopefully it's not a fire anthill, right? Was it Andrew that decided to play in the fire anthill or was it Will? Yeah, Andrew, you know, we come outside and he's playing out fire ants, yeah, bad thing, getting bit all over the place. But I remember as a boy you get those big old black ants, right? I don't even know what they're called, carpenter ants or whatever. And you go out, and boy, I remember we lived in the farm, or the country, and it was an old schoolhouse, so they had built, even in the middle of the country, they had this huge sidewalk that ran from the front of the house all the way to the road. It was unique. And where the sidewalk, they had put in those compression, you know what I'm saying, so the sidewalk could expand and contract, right, compression joints or whatever you want to call it. From there, the ants would create anthills. And I remember, you know, going in there And boy, you'd see them scurry around. And of course, what boy doesn't go and just kick one over just to see what happens, right? And sort of it was sort of a weird, you know, maybe power kick, right? You know, that here I am, big bad me, you know, 9, 10 years old, and these little ants. And, you know, the power to be able to just sort of take my thumb or take my foot and... Life is a matter of perspective. Life is a matter of perspective. Have you ever seen those pictures as sort of a trick photography where if you stand at a certain angle and you ever seen someone hold their, they take and they put their hand out like this and they have someone standing, you know, off in the distance and it looks like they're holding that person in their hands, a miniature version? It's all a matter of what? Perspective. How we see ourselves is a matter of what? Perspective. We look at ourselves, we look at our lives, and so often we get proud. But God sees us. He sees the real us. He knows the weaknesses. He knows the fragility. He knows just how tenuous even our grip on life is. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You want to be great in the eyes of God? Don't seek greatness. Seek humility. Seek to be and seek to see yourself as God sees you. In fact, does not the Bible say that God resists the proud but giveth grace to what? The humble. So does it start to make sense? God says the greatest are the humblest. Why? Because God uses the humble. God empowers the humble. God blesses the humble. He has no time for the proud. One lesson we can learn, and the reason I picked this passage for today, is understanding that our children would be leading worship. And certainly children are sinners just like anybody else. But there's a certain innocence, right? Especially a young child has. There's a certain curiosity. They really haven't, you know, sometimes children, and not all children are this way, but generally children, you know, they just sort of look at things in a very simple way. It's much easier to speak to a child about salvation, a properly raised child who recognizes they're a sinner because mom and dad have corrected them and told them and showed them. It's much easier to get them to understand and accept what the Bible declares to be the gospel, right? How many adults, you know, sometimes, boy, you work with some adults, especially the older they get, and you try to explain to them the gospel, and it's like talking to a brick wall. So there is a different attitude, a different spirit with a child. And generally there's a spirit of humility. I want to learn. I want to know. I want to believe what you're telling me. And Jesus says, humbling yourself, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 5. The second thought here is this. Jesus says, that to receive this little child, that young child, in the name of Christ, receiveth me. You say, that's odd. What does Jesus mean by that? You remember that passage, and I can't think of it off the top of my head, I didn't write it down, but where Jesus said, basically, when you saw me sick, you saw me lame, you know, you didn't help me. Right? And they said, well, when did we see you that way? He said, well, right? You do it in the least of these, you do it unto me. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, certainly looking and a friend to the lowly, a doctor to the sick, a physician to the sick, and to the children, understanding that to receive the children, to be a blessing to children, is to really do a service to the Lord. Children aren't just a bother. Children just aren't a road bump on your way to doing whatever you want to do. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Psalms. What a privilege to minister to our children, to see our children grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And understand this. This goes for all of us. You say, well, Pastor, yes, you those parents, boy, you better get right when it comes to raising your kids, Pastor. And I agree with you. It's a great privilege and a great responsibility. But everyone has an opportunity. Within our church, You. Charlie, you. Miss Barb, you. You say, well, you know, none of these kids are mine necessarily. But what an opportunity to be an example to them. If you go to Titus chapter 2, what does it say? For the elder women to teach the what? Younger women. For the elder men to teach the what? Younger men. It's a part and parcel of how the church is supposed to work. And it doesn't matter. I can't tell you the times that my kids have come to me when someone in the church is not behaving or maybe not attending faithfully. Dad, what's going on? They recognize it. They see it. I don't say a word to them. They're looking to your example. Your children are looking, as you would expect, to my example as their pastor. But don't just, it's not a one-way thing. It's not just the children looking to me. The children are looking to you. And that brings me to my last point. Look at verse 6. But whoso shall what? Offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now that's pretty drastic. I don't know about you. I don't think that, I'm sure there are, but when you think of the horrificness of death, could there be any more horrific death than being unable to breathe and drowning? Jesus says it would be better if they took a millstone. Now what Jesus here is he's using a pretty obvious illustration, a millstone. Have you ever seen a millstone? I mean, these things, tons. He says it would be better if they tied one to your neck and cast you into the ocean so that there were never ever a possibility of you escaping if you were to offend one of these little ones. You say, what does it mean to offend? He talks about offenses later on in verse number 7. This idea to offend is the idea of really, let me hear me out on this, and you may agree or disagree, but my thought in looking at context, in verses 7, 8, and 9, he talks about offenses and the things that offend us that would keep us from God. Look at verse 7, and here's why. I want you to see my thought process here, okay? He says, woe unto the world because of offenses, right? He just talks about offending little children, and now he says, woe because of offenses. For it must be needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into what? Everlasting fire. So what's the context here? It's the type of offenses that would keep us from a relationship with who? God. Keep us out of the kingdom of God. And I think that you can, and I'm maybe taking, I'm not trying to take this too far, but bear with me. Number one, for those who would live in such a way or act in such a way or teach in such a way that it would keep young people from knowing the Savior, it would be better that you were drowned in the depths of the sea with a millstone around your neck. But I think, too, there's another thought here. Right along with this is the idea that as a Christian, what a responsibility we have towards our young people. How does God see it? What you say, how you act, has an influence. That's sobering, isn't it? I think that about that a lot. As a pastor, I think about it. As a father, I think about it. To say, God, what a great responsibility you've given me. I don't want to mess this up. Consequences are too great. Lord, you view this in such a sober manner. Do you? Mom and Dad, do you see that the raising of your children is not just an inconvenience for 18 years, but rather a calling of God? The schooling of your children is not just, no, it is a calling of God. This life this young person God has given to me to raise for His glory and His honor. Lord, help me in no way to be an offense or a stumbling block to them in their growth for Christ. Whether it be in my home, whether it be in the context of the church, wherever. God, help us. As a church member, how you act, how you comport yourself, even the very fact of your attendance, of your participation. God, help me to be the example that I should be. It's hypocritical at times, and I'm fine with it. God's called me to be the pastor, preacher, and I thank the Lord for His calling. But let's not be hypocritical. The same standard you expect from me should be the same standard we all strive to live by. Do you realize? And I hope that I can be an influence in your children's lives, and I hope that I am. But you realize that oftentimes some of the greatest influences come from other Christian men and women that are in the church, that are a part of their lives. One of the greatest influences in my life, I went to a church school growing up, was my Christian wrestling coach. I really didn't even really know my pastor. I talked to this about this before. I went to a large church. My pastor, the only time I got to talk with him is when I was in trouble. Not a real pleasant experience. But I tell you, there are two or three men that were a part of my life, friends of my dad, men that mentored me, coached me, that were Christian men, that played a gigantic role. A gigantic role in my growth, in my spiritual life. And that could be the same for both boys and girls, right? What role are you playing? Are you hearing me? What role should you play? I thank the Lord for every child that God's placed in our church. Some people come here and they bothers them. You know, there's so many children and they're sort of being loud. And, you know, where there is no ox, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox, right? What a blessing. And I know that's probably, you say that's not a real sensitive. Book of Proverbs, I think chapter 17, right? He says, listen. He says, where there is no ox, the crib is clean. Where there are no children, there are no messes. There are no loud noises. There are no, spilt things on the carpet, church carpeting, and right? What a blessing comes from taking those children like as arrows and sending them in the direction that they ought to go and seeing God use them. And you can have a part in that, church. Hear me now. Hillary Clinton says it takes a village. Now her, if you read that whole context, what she wants is she wants the government to take care of you, to raise your children. That's not of God. But it certainly takes godly parents. It takes the grace of God. And I'll tell you, within a Christian church, it ought to be part and partial. You ought to look at your role and say, you know what? I have a part in this. I have a part in teaching and mentoring. As our children grow up, there's going to be more opportunities to teach, to mentor, to disciple. What are you going to do? What part are you going to play? What example? I'm done. Listen, what example are you going to be? Are you a part of the kingdom of God? It's repentance and faith. Seeing yourself as God sees you, seeing your sin as God sees it, and be willing to turn from that and go God's way. And to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. You know what? You say, well, does that mean you got to change your life before you get saved? No, God will change your life. He'll make of you a new creature. But you have to make a decision, don't you? You've got to be willing to see your sin, see your path as God sees it, and say, God, I don't want that. I want you. I want what you have to say. I want to please you. I want to trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, what? The whosoever shall call upon him shall be what? Saved. Humbling yourself. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's humility.
And you know, Jesus, I believe his plan for the church is that we ought to have every person as a part in seeing our young people grow up for him. Our church is multi-generational. We're 10 years. August 1st, we'll have been here 10 years. And we've gone through, we've had people come and go, families come and go. But here's what I view for our church. I see us seeing this next generation grow up to serve God and to do whatever God would have them to do, whether it's to stay here and serve in this church and raise godly families, or whether it's to go out and serve him on the mission field or as preachers or teachers or wherever God would have them to go until the Lord returns. I want to have a part in that, don't you? There's no greater joy to see our own children grow up to serve the Lord, but to see the children of this church grow up to serve the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the opportunity to consider it, to be taught from it, to have your Holy Spirit do his work, which is to teach, to bring to mind and to memory all the things that you have said. I thank you for, Lord, the clear truths of the gospel. I pray for anyone here that is without Christ today, that is going their own way, trying to be a good person, hoping that you'll accept them, that they would realize that, Father, because of their sin, they are already condemned and been found guilty. What they need is they need to stop going their way and believe your word and trust in Christ. Be converted. I pray for those in here, including myself, that are believers. Lord, it's about humbling ourselves and saying, you know what, I'm going to minister even to the youngest and to the weakest member of our church. Lord, we're going to see our children by your grace grow up to serve you. And I want to be a part of that. Help us, Lord, to be an example. Help us to be a pattern of righteousness in their eyes, of men and women who love Jesus, who love you more than anything else, more than sports, more than, Lord, the habits of a flesh, more than money, more than success. Lord, may we be Christians who say we love God more than any of this. And may our children see that. And may, Father, you give them the grace to emulate that. So that, Father, the next generation would be even a group of stronger Christians to serve you and glorify you and to take your message to a lost world. Thank you again for the opportunity to consider your word. Thank you for the young people that led us in worship today. What a blessing it was to see them so excited about singing and testifying, even taking the offering. I pray that you will continue to use them. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anything before we go today? Brother Robert? Please.